Titus chapter 3. I want to leave with you the verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and the verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I want to consider with you tonight the great lover and his love. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We spent several weeks, as most of you know, the past Lord's Day evenings looking at the great white throne judgment. And during those weeks we saw that God was just, that God is holy. We saw that the great judge and his justice is infinite. But God is not only just, and he is not only holy, God also is love. God is not only to be feared, and his holy justice makes us fear him and reverence him. But he is not only to be feared, he is also to be adored. And it's his love that makes us adore him. Only his love can make us adore him. It's love, you see, that draws us. It's love that wins us. It's love, knowing that he's love, that causes us to be able to approach unto him. The Bible says, the Lord says, with the cords of love have I drawn you. Otherwise, we would be terrified of him. We would be distant from him. We would run and hide from him, knowing that he's just justice and holiness. But he's also love. And when we discover that, that draws us. Nothing else can win the sinner's affection and trust but the love of God. So that's what I want to do tonight, congregation. I want to turn your thoughts to the love of God, to the great lover and his love. I want to consider with you a number of things. I want to consider with you the lover's identification, God our Savior. And then I want to consider with you the object of that love toward man. And then I want to consider with you the nature of that love, kindness and love of God. And then I want to consider with you the manifestation of that love, hath appeared. And then I want to consider the timing of that love, after that. And then I want to consider with you your relationship with that lover, our Savior. Those things, as we have time this evening, the great love, lover, and his love. And may the contemplation of this great God melt our hearts and win them. First of all, then, the identity of the great lover. The apostle calls him our Savior. Now every Christian knows who that is. That's the Lord Jesus. And that's who is referred to in the text. In fact, that's the name that he possesses. He's Jesus. This was announced before he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He's to be a Savior. So Jesus means Savior. It's in his very name. He is called a Savior. And so the Savior is referred to in the text. You'll remember how the shepherds were told, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And Paul is referring to him in the text, our Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Philippians, he says, our conversation's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that. And so he often refers to the Savior as the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And in this epistle to Titus, he does that. Verse 4 of chapter 1, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So if you want to know who's our Savior, he says at the very start of the letter, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We read there also in chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is no question about it that the great lover here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gets into our hymnology. Did not Wesley say, Jesus, lover of my soul. The great lover is Jesus Christ. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. And so the great lover is Jesus Christ, our Savior. But I hear someone say, does not the text say God our Savior? It doesn't say Jesus Christ our Savior, it says God our Savior. And indeed it does. But that's not a problem to the Christian. It's a problem to the Jehovah Witness. It's a problem to them. It's a problem to the many of the cults, but it's not a problem to the true Christian. The true Christian knows that his Savior is God. It's not a problem to us. And so there are these cults, and they'll tell us that Jesus is not called God in the Bible, in the New Testament. Well, he is. He's called God here because our Savior is Jesus Christ, and there's only one Savior. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men. And every Christian knows that. There's only one Savior. And here the Apostle Paul calls that Savior God. He's God, our Savior. Paul hasn't a problem calling Jesus God. In fact, he said it in this chapter before this. He says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. He doesn't just call him God. He calls him the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior, God our Savior. God is the one who saves us. And it is the person of the Son who became incarnate. It's the person of the Son who was born into the world. It was the person of the Son that lived a substitutionary life. It was Emmanuel. It was the second person. It was God the Son who died on the cross. It was God the Son who shed his blood to buy us. And he is God, our Savior. And he's the only Savior. And he's a great lover. He's a great lover of our soul. What were the shepherds told? They were told this, unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. The Lord of glory. That's the identity. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the great lover, Jesus, lover of my soul. Then notice, secondly, the object of this love, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man. That's the direction that this love goes. It's manward. It's a condescending love because God is high and lofty, but it condescends and it comes downwards. It comes to this earth and it's toward man. I don't know how many planets are in this universe. I don't know if any of them are inhabited. I doubt that greatly. But in this vast universe, in this vast cosmos that has never been measured and the fence of it has never been seen, in this vast cosmos, God's love is towards us, towards man. Now, that's an amazing thing. This little speck in the universe and us little pieces of dust upon this speck earth in the universe, the love of God is toward man. You know, there is a religion that's called deism, and it acknowledges the divine being, and it acknowledges the loftiness of God, and it acknowledges that God created the world, but it says he is so above and beyond us. He's aloof. He created the world, this vast cosmos, and he created this little speck of dust and all the people on it, and he did that, but he has no relationship with it. He's no real interest in it. It's just like a big clock. He made it and he wound it up full, and then he went off and he just left it to itself. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not a gospel. God hasn't just made the world to run its course. He has an interest in it. He has an affection for it. He's not only God aloof. He's not only God, as it were, cold and distant. That's not the teaching of the Bible. There's no gospel in that. That's cold deism. God acts towards man. God intervenes in mankind's existence and mankind's life. In fact, God comes into the very world itself incarnate because he has love towards man. And that's referred to in our text. We might ask, what man is this? Well, you know the answer to that. It's not any one man. It's mankind. It's humanity. It doesn't say kindness towards some men or many men, but to man. He's good unto all men. He's good to humanity. He's good to the human race. Christ is a Savior who's offered unto the human race. And Christ is available for all of humanity. And what I'm saying is then that there's no one in this place, in this house tonight, but that the love of God is flowing toward you. It's toward man. And if you're a man, and I don't think anybody here is an alien from outer space, if you're a man, God's love is toward you. I'm talking about his goodness. I'm talking about his benevolent love. There's no one outside the orbit of that in this house. No one here can say, I'm not loved. There are thousands of women, no doubt, that they say that. They've been through, you know, X number of marriages, whatever, and they've never been loved. And their children, there are no doubt thousands of children, and they probably can say, I've never been loved. But it's not true. Because God's love is toward them. So there's this great lover and this great love, and it's toward man. That's a wonderful thing. The angels fail. God finished loving them. That was it. But mankind fell. Adam fell. And the human race in him. But God's love is still toward them. Devils have no hope, but men do, because this love is toward them. The object of this love. Then notice also the nature of this love. It's the kindness and love of God. You'll notice that two nouns are used to describe the love. One's not enough. The Apostle Paul has to use a couple of words, and he's conveying to us that it's a great love. It's a divine love, of course. It's a love of God. That in itself tells us a great love. But he has to bring in these two nouns as well just to help us understand what he's talking about. This is the love of benevolence. It is not the love of complacency. God has no delight in us as sinners. We are naturally obnoxious to him. He doesn't have the love of complacency towards us in our sin. But he has a love of kindness, a love of benevolence. And that's what the apostle's bringing out. He takes two nouns to do it. The first one is kindness. It's kindness toward God, toward man from God. It's a practical thing. This word sometimes is translated gentleness. Very frequently it's translated goodness. The goodness of God is gentleness. He's good, he's kind, he's gentle. And that's what I want you to see tonight, sinner. The kind of Savior he is. He's good. He's good toward you. He's gentle. He's a gentle Lord Jesus. He's not full of malice. He's not cruel or uninterested. Unkind. He's not like that. He's good. And he doesn't like towards you, act towards you in a harsh and like a mean person. He's not a mean person. The Lord Jesus is not a mean person. He's not a harsh person. The Lord's not harsh. There's a gentleness about him. Kindness. Paul uses a word when he says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance. Not knowing that that goodness is leading you to repentance. So it's the Lord's practical kindness to sinners. The goodness that he shows us every day. That's what Paul is talking about. This kindness. The other noun is not the most used word for love. There are a lot of words in the New Testament for love. This is not the most common word. In fact, it's only used twice here and also in Acts 28. You remember whenever Paul crashed, landed, and the ship sunk, and they were on the little island of Malta, and the barbarous people, Paul said that they showed us no little kindness. That's the very same word here, love. They showed us no little kindness. They welcomed us in. They put us up in their homes. They fed us. It's a practical word. It's the word from which we get philanthropy. The love of man. Kindness to man. And that's the word Paul uses. This kindness to humanity. The Lord shows mankind kindness. It's a practical thing. The benevolence. And that brings us on to its manifestation. If it's a practical thing, then it's going to be seen. And that's what Paul says. The kindness and love of God toward man hath appeared. It's visible. It's seen. It's obvious. It's all around us. It's manifested. It's been made visible. We might literally, if we literally translate this word, it gives the idea of being brought to light. It's not in the darkness. This kindness and love of God isn't hid away in an obscure place. It's been brought to light. It's seen. It's been made visible. That barbarous people who were kind to Paul and all those sailors who were shipwrecked, that was a visible thing. They made them their dinner. They brought them into their homes in the wet, rainy season to give them shelter. They provided for them for several months before another ship arrived. It was a manifested kindness. It had an appearance. It was seen. And this love and kindness of our Savior is manifested. It's seen. He uses the same word in verse 11 of chapter 2. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's appeared to all men. There's the very same thought again in different words. It's manifested. It's seen. And so the idea of the manifestation of God's kindness towards us, and it has appeared to you and me, and it appears to us every day, and it's seen, this goodness of God is seen. Where is it seen? If it's appeared, where has it appeared? Where do we see God's goodness? Well, it's seen in many things. I'll just give you several for an example. It's seen in the giving of the Scriptures to us. He's given us the Bible. He's given us His Word. That's His kindness. That's His benevolence. We don't deserve the Bible. But He gives us a Bible full of warnings, full of guidance. Tells us about heaven and it tells us about hell. Why does He do that? Because He's good. It's a manifestation of His kindness and His love. It's appeared. And every time we see our Bible on our shelf, or we take it into our hand, you're handling something that the kindness of God has brought to your soul. He hasn't given you a Bible in malice. He hasn't given you a Bible because He's cruel and wants to do you hurt. No. He's given it to you in His goodness. So it's appeared. It's appeared in that. And of course it has appeared in the incarnation, in His sending His Son into the world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. And there's a reference, no doubt, there to the incarnation. The Son came. He came willingly. Why did he come? Why was he born of a virgin? Because of his kindness, because of his love and benevolence, because of how he feels towards humanity, and because of how he acts towards the human race. Remember, the angel said, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you which is born this day in the city of David, a Savior." A Savior. It's appeared. It's appeared. It was predicted in the Psalms in the Old Testament. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. It's appeared. And it appears at the incarnation. We sing, "Sacred Infant, all divine, what a tender love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this." It's seen at Bethlehem, and it's seen at the cross, isn't it? It's seen at Calvary. It appeared there as he bore our sins, as he stood in our stead. The God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Oh, the kindness. The Son of God being made a propitiation for the sins of his people. The kindness. The kindness. The Son of God loved me and gave himself. He gave himself. The kindness. It's appeared. And it's so visible at the cross. And we have the Lord's table, because the Lord makes it visible to us every month. He's telling us every month, it's appeared. It's been brought to light. This is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. It's manifested. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. And so it's manifested at the cross. And it's manifested in the universal call of the gospel, because he calls you. He says, come. That's his kindness. And he sends out ministers and preachers, and they're preaching his name, and they say, come. That's his kindness. That's his benevolence. That's his love towards humanity. The invitation of the gospel, the free offer. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. If any man thirst, come. Look unto me. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth, the uttermost inhabitants of the globe, look unto me and be ye saved. The kindness and love toward man, towards humanity, in the call, the universal call of the gospel. And then it's seen in the providential goodness which he gives us every day, the goodness of God every day, is leading us to repentance. The goodness of God that preserves your life and gives you time, gives you 60 years or maybe 70 years. Time. Time to repent. Time to get right with God. Time to be reconciled to the Lord and to leave your sins. It's his goodness that gives you the time. That's his kindness. That's what that is. That's his benevolence. Giving us space to repent. And in sending us good things, all the good things we get in life, so that we'll see where they come from, and they'll melt us, and we'll think about the Lord. It's his kindness when he sends us those good things. They're leading us to repentance, and even the evil things that come into our life, all the trials, it's God's kindness, it's God's goodness to humble us, to make us think, to cause us to halt in our track, to repent. It's his goodness. He's good to us every day. He's good to mankind and sinners every day. Every day, sinners receive maybe thoughts of death or warnings of conscience or indications of coming judgment. All these wee thoughts are always entering. Why? It's the goodness of God. It's his kindness. Before we die, before it's too late, it's his goodness, kindness, and love leading us to repentance. They're all given. As long as you have breath, they're all given in his benevolence. Oh, that sinners might think, that they might reflect on that goodness, that they might see everything as the goodness of God to change their heart and cause them to repent before it's too late. The divine goodness. and its manifestation. And then I want you to notice the timing of this love, because it says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. After that, that's making us think of the chronology of this love, the timing of it. And that shows us how marvelous this kindness is, because this kindness comes after verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. People like that, how can you love them? How could you love anybody like that? How would you even want to show kindness to someone who's full of hatred and full of malice and full of envy and they just live for themselves? How can anybody show kindness to such a person? But you know something? That's you and me. And still, after that, the kindness and benevolence of God toward man still appears. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's marvelous love. This utter depravity, this utter unworthiness, foolishness, disobedience, lusts and pleasures and envy and hatred filling the hearts of you, of men. That's what we are by nature. Yet all of that doesn't prevent the divine kindness. It doesn't prevent him causing his sun to shine on that man. I mean the sun in the sky. And it doesn't cause him to stop sending rain to that man. And it doesn't stop him sending providences that will humble that man. And it doesn't stop him filling his table with food that he might see God's goodness to him even in his depravity. Our sin doesn't prevent God's goodness toward us. Even after that. This is marvelous. God's goodness is marvelous. We find it very difficult to show any kind of goodness towards wicked men. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love toward us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. That's amazing. How does Paul put it? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some might dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, hateful, envy, proud, deceived, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's marvelous love. So undeserving, yet he's kind to us yet. And that's why he's a great lover, because we are great sinners, and yet he loves us. So the identity of the love, the object of the love toward man, the nature of the love, kindness and love of God, the manifestation of it have appeared. It's timing after that. And very quickly, one more thing, and it is this. This great lover can be known. He can be known. Paul says, and he's writing to Titus, and he's including Titus in it, Paul and Titus, our Savior. He's our Savior. Why does God show all this kindness? Why all of these manifestations? It is to draw sinners into our relationship with him. And the relationship can be personal, and the relationship must be personal. You need to know this great lover. You need to be able to say he's mine. He would woo us and he would win us. Just like any man wins a bride. Maybe it's just difficult to win, but he wins her with love. He wins her with kindness. And that's how he wins us. And all these manifestations, they win us. He can be known, he can be possessed, and you can be married to this great lover, sinner. Paul was won by that love on the Damascus Road, you remember. He spurned the kindness. He rejected the kindness. He was blind. He was deceived. He was full of hate. Even though he was a religious man, he was full of hate. Pharisee, but full of hate. He was just unregenerate and unsaved. But on the Damascus Road, the kindness of the Lord Jesus knocked him off his horse. And the kindness of the Lord Jesus took a big prick and prodded it into his heart. And Paul felt it. And he saw it for what it was. The kindness and love of his Savior. And now he's writing about it. And he entered into relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can too, sinner. And you must. All the kindness to you is drawing you into his embrace. Will you not come? Will you not say, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly? So don't spurn his love. Don't disbelieve it. And don't reject it. Embrace it.